Welcome to Torah Talk, a program that challenges 2,000 years of misunderstanding and neglect of the Torah, God's law. In this show, we will be threshing ideologies by examining these scriptures in their Hebraic contexts. Our goal is to separate the wheat from the chaff, the truth from misconception. This program is sponsored by The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic congregation in Thornton, Colorado.
Shalom, lovers of the Torah, and thank you for choosing to listen to Torah Talk. And we have a great podcast for you. We've been working through this whole issue of same-sex marriage and what Moses had to say about it. And we've moved from Moses all the way down to Yeshua the Messiah and got a snapshot of some of his teachings and views on this same subject that is really kind of in the forefront today in American life and culture, politics. It's a hot topic, and everyone's weighing in on it. What we found is that Moses is somewhat silent. No one's bringing in that paradigm, that source of revelation, that bastion of truth. It seems to be that Moses is no longer relevant today in our discussions of these great issues. And so this Torah Talk podcast focuses on those kind of issues. We focus on what Moses would say concerning the great issues of our day. And so we've moved down through Moses. We've looked at Messiah Yeshua, and now we're moving on to the Apostle Paul. He was a great Jewish rabbi in the first century and probably the most recognized leader in terms of apostolic Christianity. And so we're going to look at some of his teachings as well as it relates to the issue of same-sex unions. But before I get started, I'd like to welcome in the studio today my co-host and friend and colleague, Pastor Russ. How are you doing, and what do you think of today's topic?
Doing fantastic, as always. Praise God. And I love the topic that we're on. It is, as you said, it is such a relevant topic today in our society. It's affecting so many areas and so many venues in our lives. You know, we've gotten emails from folks where it's encroaching in all these different areas of their lives, in multiple areas, and people are wanting to know, how do we deal with it? How do we respond to this? And it is just so awesome to know that we have the Word of God to look to as a firm foundation, as a Word that is unchanging, that is truth, that does not change. And we can look to that, and we can find revelation and understanding and guidance in our lives.
Yes, and you know, it's interesting that major denominations are totally confused on these issues. Mm-hmm. And major denominations are actually affirming and practicing and sanctifying same-sex marriage. Mm-hmm. And so it's a real mess out there. Yeah. And people don't really know what would be the truth. And part of the reason is we've neglected the Torah for almost 2,000 years. In fact, for some of us, we think Jesus set us free from it. And so we want to crack those books open if our life depended upon it. Mm-hmm. And we wonder today why we are so confused. And this is what makes the Torah so relevant. You cannot ignore, you know, two-thirds of the Word of God and expect to have some clear perspectives on the issues that are before us as a society, as a people, as a religious group. And so all of this is totally, totally relevant. Boy Scouts of America just passed their legislation here this last month that basically said, you know what, we're going to accept homosexual boys into the Boy Scouts of America. They changed fundamentally their policies and who they are as a group. Their mission, vision, all of that has been now tweaked in a fundamental way. And so, you know, there are groups out there that are saying, hey, what do? We've been leading groups for many years. Do we leave the organization? Do we stay in the organization? These are big issues. They're impacting every one of us. And this is something that has polarized the nation. The Supreme Court will be ruling here, I think, in 1 week by the end of June. They will weigh in and make a decision on same-sex unions in America, same-sex marriage. And so I think it's fascinating. It's interesting. But as I said already, they're not quoting Moses. They're not quoting the Torah. Mm-hmm. We're a highly secularized nation, and we have fallen prey to secular humanism, which finds truth within our own collective conscience. And so there are no absolute truths anymore. You know, it's all based on what a society would say is right or wrong. There's no absolute morality. In fact, morality is a myth. in secular humanism. We would beg to differ. We would say absolutely not. There is an objective standard for truth, an objective standard for morality. Mm-hmm. It is God, our creator, our creator, as he has revealed himself through the laws of nature and, of course, through the law of Moses. We have a tremendous wealth of objectivity in which to view things and understand things and then make judgments on issues and mm-hmm. policy on issues. Mm-hmm. So, but because that's all ignored, we've got to rise up as one of many groups. This is Torah Talk, Messianic. What is this? Torah Talk Messianic or Messianic Torah Talk? I can't remember. We basically got hijacked years ago by different groups. But anyway, we are addressing, like a number of groups, this issue from the Torah and from the Word of God. And so, wow, what a deal. I think we're going to have a show at a given point that deals with what do we do if we're in the Boy Scouts and we're a troop leader, we're leading groups. Do we stay in? Do we stay out? What do we do if we're in a major denomination that has switched its position and is now saying that homosexuality is not a sin? In fact, it's a healthy alternative to heterosexuality. Mm-hmm. What do we do? Do we stay in and try to bring reform? Do we get out? These are big, big issues for all of us. And I think we'll try to address that. Mm-hmm. You know, what do we do as believers that are caught up in these organizations? Reform or separate? What would be the appropriate response? So perhaps we'll do a show in a week or two ahead. Really excited about what the Supreme Court's going to come down on, you know. Yeah. Actually, I won't be surprised, but I'm excited nonetheless that they would weigh in. So we'll see.
Right.
Great. Well, keep in mind that this is a midrash and is not to be construed as a doctrinal statement or a theological treatise on the subject. We are simply wrestling with the passages to better inform you as well as ourselves. And we reserve the right to change our minds and our ideas as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Messiah. Now, as we recap and then go into the show, I just want to say again and again and again and again, we are not haters of homosexuals. We do not hate homosexuals. Amen. We do not hate adulterers. We do not hate fornicators. We don't hate those who have sex with beasts. We don't hate anyone. We do have views of behavior, though, mm-hmm. and we make value judgments on whether that behavior is moral or immoral. And so when we address this issue, keep in mind, we're addressing the issue of homosexuality, the behavior. This is what we're talking about. Homosexuality is a behavior. It's not a person. It's right. not an identity. It's a description of a immoral behavior. And so we're addressing homosexuality. We love people regardless of what their brokenness is. We all have areas of brokenness in our life. We all have sin in our life. Yeah. And so we are not judging people. We are judging behavior.
Right.
And so if you're easily offended because you don't want to deal with the issues at hand and you're going to try to turn it into an identity thing, please turn off the show, turn off the podcast. You know, go away, please. You're not ready for this. But if you're mature enough to enter into the dialogue and the debate and the midrash, stay tuned and learn some things. We've learned many things by dialoguing with people on the opposite side of the table. We all grow in the areas of truth as we dialogue and open ourselves up for midrash. And that's what this show's all about. And so we invite you to listen and to weigh in and to midrash in your own groups and among your family and friends and communities. And really take a hard look at what Moses had to say, what Yeshua had to say, what Paul had to say before you form your own opinions. And please note carefully that the issue here at hand is a behavioral issue that we're addressing on this show. So let's recap real quick as we came through the Torah. We just looked at a few passages. One was the Genesis account. This is the chair passage. It goes back to the beginning. It's the law of first reference in Judaism, where you go back to the first reference of whatever the issue is. Where is it found? The first time in the scriptures, you know? So we kind of went back to the beginning and began with Moses all the way back in Genesis, all the way back in the creation account. And we discovered that God made us, and he made us male and female. There's a set of complementarity or complementarities that we find within that creative event of Adam and Eve male and female, and they complement one another. And they have the ability to fulfill the mandate, which is go and fill the earth. Right. And so we saw in the design of God, the ideal of marriage, one man, one woman. That is what we stand for. That's what we stand with the Creator. We stand with nature itself. We stand with that which is self, that which God disclosed to us, and that which is self-evident. Mm-hmm. And so that's where we saw in the Genesis account these issues being addressed. And Pastor Russ, just jump in and cut me off, because you know me, I'm like a runaway train. So if you want to jump in, that's great. And we moved on to Leviticus, where actually, and the Genesis account is showing us the design of God. It indirectly implies that same-sex marriage is illegitimate. Mm-hmm. By stating the positive and the design, you automatically know that that which is outside of the sign would not be positive. It's implied that it would be negative. Mm-hmm. And then we get to Leviticus, and of course, then it's addressed explicitly. And basically, Moses teaches us the revelation that God gave him, that same-sex unions are an abomination, quote unquote. And not only are they an abomination and a grievous sin, we know so because the penal code says the result of this, the judgment of this, is death. That a man who lies with another man is one who lies with a woman. It says they both shall be put to death. Mm-hmm. This is a big issue. It's a grievous issue. This is no small matter. Okay. So we see that in Leviticus clearly stated. And then on to Yeshua the Messiah. We saw that Yeshua not only established the Torah of Moses and his teachings, clearly stated that he did not come to do away with the Torah, but came to establish it, to fulfill and establish it. He brought out the fullness of not only the teachings of Moses, but also he intensified the application. We saw that in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Mm-hmm. And what he was doing was he was not only bringing out the fullness of whatever the moral was, but also he was intensifying the application of that. Mm-hmm. And so we know that not only did he not do away with this prohibition of same-sex unions, he would have fully established it in what he was doing and what he was teaching. And then would have intensified its application. We moved on and we saw that in his understanding of marriage, he basically says it's one man and one woman, mm-hmm. and quotes Genesis. Right. He quotes Moses, as Moses reveals in the first book that he wrote, Genesis, the ideal plan of God, that he made us male and female. And Yeshua uses that text and that imagery and that understanding of Moses to support and affirm the great institution of marriage. Mm-hmm. And so that was not a surprise, of course, he being a Jewish rabbi and a one who came to establish and fulfill the law would never undermine Moses. Right. So there was no surprise there. Great. So that was kind of what we did the last couple of weeks. We saw that homosexuality is not only condemned via Moses, it was one of the few sins that gave a spouse in a legitimate marriage the legal and spiritual grounds for a divorce. I think that was Matthew chapter 19, I think, is what we worked from. It's either 18, 19, or 20. So great. So this week, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the great apostle Paul, viewed by many as the most prolific and influential writer of all the apostles. And so we thought, you know what, let's take a snapshot at some of Paul's ideas as it relates to this particular issue. And the first one's found in Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to look at verse 18 and read all the way down, and then we'll come back and discuss kind of the heart of the issue as it relates to the issue of homosexuality. In verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So let me go back up to verse 26 and let's look at these verses here in Romans chapter 1. He says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, it's obvious from the reading of the text that he is talking about homosexual behavior. And, he talks about women exchanging the natural function for that which is unnatural. And then it gets clearer in verse 27. In the same way, or likewise, also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. This is talking about women pursuing women for their sexual expressions and gratifications, and men pursuing men for the expression of their own human sexuality, their own sexual experiences. And so you have this whole issue of homosexuality laid out here in Pauline theology. And yet, as we come into that set of verses, God calls these degrading passions, passions that degrade, sexual passions that degrade a person's humanity. And I thought, this is pretty strong. And this is coming from the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle of grace. And he is saying, hey, this is a big issue. And it is an issue that's been here, from the beginning of the fall until now. It was wrong then, and it's wrong now. And so this whole issue of the degradation through homosexual behavior is important for us to wrestle with. Is this something that we want to whitewash, that we want to somehow justify, that we want to legitimize? What will this do in the end? What benefit will come as a result of this? I think none. Actually, I think we're in a whole lot of trouble when we begin to say that good is evil, and evil is good. When we begin to say that the immoral are actually the moral, and the moral are actually the immoral. This is what Isaiah said would be characteristic of the end of any society. It's when a society flips upside down and begins to legitimize that which God says is an abomination, and then demonize that which God says is holy and pure. And here Paul is, you know, really laying this all out in the epistle to the Romans. You know, and I'm actually pretty jazzed about this because most Christians neglect the Torah of Moses, neglect the law of God. They come to terms with some of this because Paul, being a rabbi and certainly talking about these issues, is going to bring in this aspect of the law of God. Some of the things that he addresses here, of course, comes from his own Jewish background and his commitment to the Torah. So,
yeah, you read this one chapter, it is just so profound how much information that Paul put into that. It's like a roadmap with guaranteed results. If you reject God, if you want to ignore what God has put within you, which, you know, he tells us clearly, God has revealed himself in you. He has made it so clear that God exists, that he is there, that he's your creator, he's your maker, not just through us, but through all of his creation, he's revealed himself so clearly. But yet if we say, no, there is no God, and I don't believe in God, he says, great, great, okay, no problem. Fine, there's no God. I'm going to turn you over to whatever it is that you want to believe. You know, if you want to make me in your image, you know, like, oh, well, God would never, he loves all homosexuals, which he does, that's very true. But we've perverted that into saying not only does he love homosexuals, for example, he loves the behavior. He loves them all just like they are, and it's all good and fluffy and wonderful and whatnot. But it's so clear that Paul says he turns us over to those very things. If we want to deny the creator and maker, deny who he is, he'll turn us over to our lusts and passions. And ultimately what it comes down to is this exact scenario,
yes,
of homosexuality.
Yes.
It goes to that. And it all starts with rejecting God as a creator maker. And look back in our own history in America. We've took, you know, God out of schools. No more prayer. No more word of God being taught. We're pulling the Ten Commandments out of courthouses left and right. You know, now you can't speak about God in so many venues and so many places. You can't say a prayer to school anymore. And there's just so many things that are going on that we have rejected God. And sure is shooting. Here we go. Paul says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to turn you over to your own lusts.
Do you know, when you get turned over to whatever it is you get turned over to, that aspect is so controlling, mm-hmm, that it's natural to think, well, that's who I am. Mm-hmm. You know, that's who I am. Yeah. It's I was born that way because, mm-hmm, that's what I know me to be. And you confuse that with your identity. And then you're really stuck in that place. It's, mm-hmm, a horrible form of judgment. But it's you know, God says, you wanna ignore me and dishonor me, I'll hand you over to your own arrogance.
Right. If you want to be deceived, I'm gonna let you be deceived. Yeah. I'm gonna actually help you in your deception.
Pharaoh hardened his heart four times.
Right.
And God says, oh, I see, you want to harden your heart. Well, let me help you.
Right.
Let me show you what a hard heart really is. Let me help you with that. So,
right.
Yeah, and so people that say, you know, there is no God and I am God, or the bird is God, or the fish is God, or whatever, just, you know, they're going to do their own thing and make God in their own image. God says, "You know what? I'm going to hand you over to your sinfulness, mm-hmm, and depravity, and if you think you're mixed up now, you, in the end, you'll just be totally unnatural. Mm-hmm. You won't fit the very design that I made you in. You'll be like, we have that saying, that ain't natural. You know, the guy that's bald in the commercial, remember the bald guy, and he's in the mirror and he's got a spray can in each hand and he's just spraying this like fake stain with fake hair on his head, but you take one look at him and say, that ain't natural, you know. And we do that with a number of things that, you know, we kind of change the very design of something and then everyone says, that ain't natural. Well, you know what, I'll tell you something. Men with men and women with women, that ain't natural,
right?
And but yet those who are locked into that, for them, it's their identity. It's who they are. And so it must be right.
Yeah, they really truly believe that. Yeah. Because God has said, fine, I'm going to turn you over to that. Yeah. And, you know, it talks about here worshiping four-footed animals and crawling creatures and whatnot, animals. And we think, oh, we don't do that. Well, gosh, let me tell you, go touch a spotted owl somewhere and see what the consequence is on your life. Go disturb an eagle egg in a nest. You'll find yourself fined and in prison like you wouldn't believe. But you want to go kill an innocent child in the womb? Oh, no problem. Well, actually, we're going to fund that from the government. We're going to help you kill innocent children. So we have exalted animals over human life. And and in the human is the image of God. So we're killing the image of God, and yet we're exalting four-footed beasts and animals and creatures.
In place of that. So we are. We, as a society, we have flipped and flopped. And, you know, we're about at the end of our greatness.
We are
collapsing and falling all around. And absolutely. So, you know what? It's just like Forrest Gump said, stupid is as stupid does. And the nation's going down. Now, on the converse, I'm having the best, most blessed and prosperous time of my life. And I want to tell you that as a believer, if you'll walk in God's ways and serve Him, even in the midst of a nation that's falling, you'll rise to the top.
Yes, amen.
And so, you know, I want to encourage people. We don't say these things to be negative and doomsayers. And no, it's gloom and doom for the nation who has turned its back on God. It's not gloom and gloom for those who are people of the kingdom of God.
Right.
You know, the kingdom, it grows and flourishes in every generation, in every place, you know, and yet the nations, they come and go, and America is going, it's going, and it's sad, but you know what? Stupid is the stupid does. And when you have the White House, the legislative branch and the Supreme Court all really, embracing secular humanism rather than the laws of nature and nature's God. Mm-hmm. Well, no wonder we're falling. No wonder we're falling. And great will be our fall. But that's another podcast. Yeah. How do we get off on this? Okay, so.
And when you read this, it's funny. The end result is where we're at. It's almost like we are at our end.
Yeah,
you know,
yep,
we have come to the conclusion. And all that's left now is the wrath of God to be revealed
that's
from
right.
heaven against us.
That's
because
right.
we have come all the way through and we're at the end.
Yeah, that's
you know,
right.
It's really sad. And I don't mean like you. I'm not gloom and doom either. I'm excited about what God's doing in my life and the lives of our community. But man, for those who have already turned us off, you're not going to hear this. But you may experience some of God's wrath. And if you're listening and you're pursuing truth and you're saying, man, I want to be set free from this and I want to escape this, just embrace the Word of God. It's here. He's given us the ticket. He's given us a key.
Yeah, the good news is we can come and we can confess our sins to God and we can by His grace turn our lives around.
Yes.
We can get on the truth wagon. We can get on the salvation train, you know, or whatever, you know, like Neil Diamond used to sing, you know. But the issue really is we can come back to the Creator and learn to relate to the Creator and come in harmony with His design and experience the blessings that He has for us. So yeah, that's the good news. That's the good news.
Yes, amen.
Let's go to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Yeah, like he has to tell him that. But it's true. It's true. You know, we're about as bright as the Corinthians. Americans are about as intuitive as the Corinthians. So, yeah, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What? What? What do you think? What are you saying? You know, So the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and in the Spirit of our God.
Amen.
Now, let's just back up a little bit. Paul gives a list, and he says, and it's certainly not an exhaustive list.
Right.
It's basically a list of examples of what unrighteousness looks like in terms of a lifestyle. And he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking that somehow because you're under grace, you could actually practice this lifestyle and be a part of the kingdom. You can't. And he lists things like fornicators and idolaters, adulterers, along with homosexuals. Mm-hmm. And I only know of one group in all that's I only know one group that gets all bent out of shape and is all worked up over it and just can't handle, you know, a little bit of the truth, and it's the homosexual activist. Mm-hmm. They can't, you know, I don't hear the adulterers. I do not hear adulterers jumping up and down. What? This is who I am. I was born this way. I'm not. How could you say I'm not going to be a part of the kingdom and get all worked up and start a movement? You know, no, it's the homosexual community. Most of the homosexual community is so hypersensitive that they just go bananas. Mm-hmm. Over any type of dialogue that might suggest that homosexuality, like adultery, is unrighteous, is unholy, is unclean, you know? Now, the only belly achers here are the homosexual activists. You talk about a bunch of sissies, I'm sorry, you know, but grow up. You know, we all got sin problems. We're not supposed to be justifying our sins. We're supposed to be wrestling with our sins and humbling ourselves and confessing our shortcomings and looking to God for help. Good grief. I've never seen anything like this. So anyway, getting back to this, these sins characterize a lifestyle that is exempt from entering the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm.
And when you continue it in it and practice it, and that's your...
Yeah, when I say lifestyle, I'm talking about I mean, everyone's going to sin, everyone's going to stumble in many different ways. And but what I'm talking about is the person who actually has embraced any of this as a lifestyle.
Right.
They justify it, they say it's good, and that is acceptable before God. Mm-hmm. And so whether it's thieving or being a drunkard, an alcoholic, whether it's fornicating, adultery, whatever it is, when you cave in, accept that, and then enter into a lifestyle of that, and then go to a church or synagogue and worship God like everything's fine and this is not an issue. You know, the living God, he has spoken over and over and over. I think of Isaiah, where Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, you know, you practice all this filth, and then you come and offer sacrifices to me in my temple. Who will require of you this trampling of my courts? Mm-hmm. In other words, he views that as, you've trampled my court. You've brought filth into my court. You're really in trouble now. Would have been better had you never came and worshiped and acted like you were religious. Mm-hmm. Or a person of faith, it would have been better. But since you had to come in and parade your religiosity and your faith, you know, in the midst of justifying your sin, mm-hmm. I'm going to bring judgment, and it's going to be a woeful. Let's not even use that word. Okay, it's going to be a terrible time, a miserable time for you when the judgment falls. And so, So now the good news is this, verse 11. Listen to verse 11. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, in the Spirit of our God. You know, every one of us, we all have our baggage. We all have our sin. We all have our shortcomings. And we all have our proclivity to sin in different areas.
Right.
And some have a proclivity to alcohol abuse, drug abuse. Some have their proclivity to sexual sins. Mm-hmm. Some have their proclivity to gambling, for instance. Mm-hmm. Some have a proclivity to domestic violence. They, you know, and I want us to understand this. It's all sin. It's all sin, and we all need to deal with it. Yep. We don't have to get all sensitive and worked up. Oh, I was born that way. You know, I mean, you're going to find a way to justify whatever the heart desires, the intellect will justify. And so can you imagine the guy that has an anger problem and beats his wife? Can you imagine? What do you mean? I was born that way. I'm a wife beater. I got the wife beater gene. You know, we would never tolerate that. Actually, we're going to. I think we're going to tolerate that at a given point. We're becoming, as a society, that toxic in even our thinking. But the point is that we all have sin. We should not be justifying it. We should be coming to terms with it, calling it what it is, crying out to God in confession and repentance. Why? Because he is our answer. He'll help us. He'll forgive us of our sins. Amen. And he'll deliver us from our sins. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. And I think that's such a powerful thing when we look at that. I mean, how does that come across to you? Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were cleansed. What does that do to your heart when you think about it?
Well, it speaks that is the way that we used to walk, you know. Before we came to know the Lord, I had my walk before I came to know the Lord, and I sure fit in a lot of those categories. And as I come into the knowledge and revelation of who the Lord is, what his expectations are, God continues to cleanse me and wash me of these things and take me out of these things. And, you know, I look behind, and these are things in my past, things that I am not practicing as sin anymore. But even as a first believer, I was still engaged in some of these things, but it's a walk, and I'm still not, I don't claim to be there. I'm still struggling with all my issues.
And we've talked about this before, you know, the acknowledgement of our sin and confession of our sin is where it starts.
Right.
Just like in Egypt, they got saved in Egypt. Mm-hmm. In then sin. They were let out. Yes. And that was a process. Absolutely. I was the same way. You know, when I got saved, there was a lot of things I was still involved in that I didn't even know were sinful. Right. But that was the beginning of my journey. Mm-hmm. And as God would convict me of sin, I would turn to him. Mm-hmm. You know, I'd wrestle with that conviction and then come to terms with it and then acknowledge before God the truth that I was involved in this. Mm-hmm. And then he was requiring of me humility in that repentance and a commitment to embrace his grace and to change through that grace and by his Spirit.
Yeah, and that also says if you're listening to this and you're involved in any of those things, it's not just homosexuality, it's all of them, although our show is about homosexuality. Man, just repent, acknowledge it, humble yourself, turn to God and say, Lord, God, help me of this issue that I'm struggling with, and God will set you free.
That's right, that's right. And there are many, many homosexuals that will testify to the freedom they have found in Yeshua the Messiah, in Jesus the Christ. Mm-hmm. They have found in him the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the ability to not only come to terms with their sin, but to even overcome their sin.
Amen.
And so that's a powerful thing. So let me go on to say this. All sin is equally sin.
Yep.
Sin is sin. It's like disease. Disease is disease. How many diseases do you need to be diseased? How many illnesses do you need to have before you're sick?
Right.
Just one. Anyone. Mm-hmm. So sin is sin. Sin is equally sin, but not equal in degrees of effects.
Right. Like some disease are almost negligible. You know you have it. Some will actually kill you.
Yeah, exactly. Same great analogy. Sin is not equal in degrees of effects or disgust. Just like you said, as it relates to the analogy of disease. There's a professor, Gagnon, I think it is, Robert. And I'll try to get his website for us for our next show. It's a great resource. But he points out, and I'm going to probably... Well, I'll just paraphrase it. I'll do the best I can. But he says, you know what? In health insurance, if you bought a health insurance policy, that premium covers little problems as well as big problems. The same premium covers little ones as well as they're all covered.
Right.
They're all covered. But no one's going to argue that they're all equal in terms of their devastation. Mm-hmm. You know, and I want to go on to say, you know what? Going in and being treated for the flu versus stage 4 bone cancer, you know, we'd say, yeah, there's a world of difference between that, right?
Yep.
Same with sin. Even though all sin is sin, not all sin is equal in its effects,
right,
its consequences, and its disgust. Mm-hmm. You know, and so you know, we could compare sin and come to find out that God says some sin is abhorrent and disgusting, and other sins are not.
Mm-hmm.
It's still sin.
Right.
But he categorizes that differently. In fact, in the penal code, we notice that some sins, you just kind of have to, you know, take a bath at night, wait for the sun to set,
mm-hmm,
and offer a turtle dove.
Right.
You know, other sins, you got to do you got to take a lamb in. Mm-hmm. Other sins, your bull, which might represent a year or two of income.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in some sins, God says your life is required.
Right.
You know, and so you see this degree of depravity and effects and consequences in the penal code, which mm-hmm tells us there are lighter issues in the Torah and there's heavier issues, weightier and lighter issues,
right,
in the Torah.
Yeah.
And we see that. And the rabbis wrestled over that. Yeshua talks about the weightier and lighter issues,
correct,
of the Torah. But think about this. Think about this. Let's give some contrasts, you know, to demonstrate that not all sin is equal in its effects.
Right.
It's all sin, but it's not equal in its effects or disgust. Lying on your tax forms. Anyone here ever lied on their tax forms? You know, just, you know, fudged a little bit on some numbers on your tax forms. Yeah. Is that sinful? Yeah. It's called lying. It's dishonest. It is sin. Okay. But do you think that compares equally to, let's say, kidnapping children and selling them into the child sex trades? No comparison.
Yeah.
We'd all say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you're going to say those both are equally abhorrent, well, you need to check into a mental hospital. You know, lying on your tax forms versus kidnapping children and selling them into the child sex trade rings. Now, I mean, stand before a judge and say that too. Oh, come on. It's just a little kid. I just sold him, you know, and what's a little sex if he doesn't want it? He just has to grow up, you know. And that's no different from lying on your tax forms, Your Honor. You'd be an idiot to say that. You'd have to be just, you know, and who's going to try to make that case today? Come on, please, don't do that. Don't try to argue from that premise. You know, that's certainly upsetting. Let's give it another one. Let's say in an outburst of anger, you call our president a socialist pig. Would that be the same as, let's say, raping pregnant women and cannibalizing the child in their womb? I mean, it's just, it is just stupid to try to make the case that that would be the same.
Right.
No, sin is sin, and all of what I've just said would be sinful. But no one's going to say those sins are equal in their effects, equal in their consequences, equal in disgust,
mm-hmm,
and certainly we're going to say the penalty for those sins is going to be vastly different.
Yep.
Vastly different. You lie on your tax forms, and you know what? You're basically going to get a slap on your wrist.
Mm-hmm.
You kidnap a child and sell him into a sex ring, you know, you'll probably spend the rest of your life in prison.
Yep.
And maybe even go to death row.
Right.
And so, you know what? We recognize that in our civil codes still. I think that's going to be all messed up in another 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
But we have understood that historically as a nation, because historically as a nation, our paradigm was a Judeo-Christian paradigm. And our forefathers who wrote the Declaration of Independence understood that the framework of our country and our Constitution would be the laws of nature and nature's God. And so certainly that was understood, you know, early in our nation. We're losing most of that now. All of that's becoming just very confusing.
Mm-hmm.
And in our churches, it's just as confusing. And so I think it's important for us to come back, recognize the great law of God, understand what Moses wrote, understand his perspective, and then also the apostolic scriptures, Yeshua the Messiah and the apostles. And what we'll find is that the Bible is consistent. The Bible is consistent from Genesis to Revelation on its view of homosexuality. In fact, even Paul has affirmed the great moral revelations of Moses and the Messiah in this crucial area of human sexuality. Only antinomian Christians, those are Christians who believe that the law has been done away with, only antinomian Christians and antinomian Jews would beg to differ. Stand up. Stand up and speak out. Cry out and shout to the top of your lungs, the law of God is not done away with. The law of God is holy. The Torah of Moses is the revelation of holiness. And teach your children well. Mm-hmm. Teach them the great moral issues as found in the Word of God. And establish that great heritage within your family and within your churches. And then hopefully within your states and your nation. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Well, any closing comments before we wind this show up, Pastor Russ?
Just the only thing that seems to be on my heart is just this issue of sloppy love. You know, we've just embraced, well, God is love. God loves everyone. And we've somehow tucked into that God loves everything, you know. Yeah. And it's not true. God does love everyone. But, man, there's some things he hates that are an abomination. And we need to pay attention to that. We need to have clarity in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts to know the difference between loving a person and abhorring the behavior that a person's engaged in, still loving the person, but calling, you know, black and white and saying that is wrong behavior, that is not tolerated here, yes. It's not acceptable. And, you know, love just isn't the passages in Corinthians. You know, John told us
that Paul.
This
Paul.
Is a – was it – No, it's in John. It's in John.
Oh, okay.
It said, and this is love, you know, that we keep the commandments of God. You know, that's just as strong and as forthright as you know, love is patient, love is kind, keeping the commandments. And if God says homosexuality, for example, is sin, then that is sin, period. Yes. We need to embrace that. We need to acknowledge that. And we need to quit making God in our image and recognize he's trying to make us in his image. We need to conform to who he is instead of trying to make him into who we think he ought to be.
Right, you know? Right.
So, sloppy love, I think, is just tearing this nation apart.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, that's great, and appreciate that. And that concludes our program for this week. And special thanks to our great King, Yeshua the Messiah. And to our producer, thank you, Pastor Russ, for all that you do to make this show possible. Our listeners and supporters for making this podcast through your prayers and financial giving. Go forth to all the nations. Thank you for helping us take this to the nations. And I'm your host, Torah Teacher Mark. And until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. Shalom.
Torah Talk has been brought to you by The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic congregation located in the North Hills Church of God facility at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado. Your host has been Pastor Mark McClellan. Join us for Sabbath services at 1 p.m. next Saturday afternoon. For more information, please call us at 303-761-9948 or visit our website at www.graftedin.com. God bless you and shalom.